Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
This morning you are in for a really special treat. You are going to be hearing the Word of God from somebody who is on our leadership here at Vision Church. Many of you know her as the creative producer who runs around and keeping us in order and making sure that our services are as distraction-free as possible. But in a few moments, you're going to hear from Ashley Wright, and she is truly a woman of God who is filled with His Spirit. She went to Bible college with her husband, Brandon Wright, in Hillsong in Australia. And without any further ado, let's make Ashley Wright welcome this morning as she comes to bring the Word of God.
Hey everyone, how's everyone doing today? You look good. You guys look good. I feel good. God is good. Everyone say, it's all good. It's all good. All right, so I'm kind of impressed with myself, not gonna lie, because I thought I would be way more nervous than I am. So I'm already feeling off to a good start this morning. And I actually have been preparing this message for about 4 months now. It wasn't until about 6 weeks ago that Pastor Tyson asked me to come and to speak to you all, but I've been having this reoccurring thought going on and this reoccurring message in my heart. And so as soon as Pastor Tyson asked, hey, would you be willing to preach? I knew immediately what it was going to be about, and I went to working on it. So I'm really excited to share it with you today. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai. It's in the Old Testament. No shame if you didn't even know that was a book of the Bible. It's not really well known. It's a small book. It's only two chapters in the Old Testament. And while you turn there, I'm going to turn to Haggai chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Go ahead and flip there, and while you do, I'm going to give you a little bit of the historical context that's going on right here. So we're in the Old Testament. That means before Jesus came, and the main players in the game in the Old Testament are what we know as the Israelites or the Jews. And so the Israelites, if you didn't know, they are God's chosen people. They have been set apart. They are highly favored by God, and so they are the main people that we look at in the Old Testament. And right now what's happening to the Israelites is they're kind of in a slump. They, as a people group, have been exiled to a foreign land called Babylon. They're there for 70 years. Their homeland, Jerusalem, lays in ruins. Their temple is in ruins. And so they've been exiled into Babylon. They're under Persian reign at this point. And God softens the heart of the Persian king. And the Persian king releases the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. So he says, go on back there, and here's a little bit of money. You can rebuild your temple and get on your way, kids. And so they're all the way back to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up our story here in Haggai. Now, really quickly, I want to explain to you the significance of the temple of God. The temple of God was a physical building in which man could meet with the physical presence of God, but in a limited way. So God was so holy, he's so magnificent, he's so pure that he could not, as a pure being, enter in and physically be with sin. And man, being sinful, there had to be a place like the temple where there would be a blood sacrifice, there would be ritual, and then a sinful person could approach the physical presence of God. And so that temple, that was extremely important not only to their culture, but it was important to their faith because it's where God was in communication with his people. And so that was desolated. When they were sent off into exile, Jerusalem, the temple, it was completely brought down. It was completely ruined. And so it was this magnificent part of their culture, a part of their faith, a part of how they communicated with God, and it was desolated. So when the king of Persia brings them back over into Jerusalem, he says, here's a little bit of cash, guys. Go ahead and kickstart that and get going. And so that's where we're picking up in our story right here. So go ahead and read with me. I'm going to read in Haggai 1, starting in verse 1. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Verse 6. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. Verse 8. Now go up to the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. Now, when I was preparing this message, like I said, I felt about 4-ish months ago that I was supposed to be researching and doing a lot of biblical study and figuring out a biblical approach to stress and how we deal with stress. And my message today, if you're taking notes, which I highly encourage you to take notes, not just because it's me, do it all the time, because you never know when God is going to speak into your life. You never know when he's going to give you a word. So I encourage you to always be taking notes, whether it's with a pen and paper or whether it's on your phone. Don't be afraid to snap your phone out and take some notes. So the message is called Stressed Out. And I want to speak to you today about our culture and how busy and how inundated we are with stress, and then what the Bible has to say about that, and how the Bible gives us life and protects our lives. Okay? So I want to read Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 again. You have planted little, but harvest, you have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you are putting them in pockets filled with holes. So this is what's happening to the Israelites. This is what God says. I see what's going on right now, and you guys just can't seem to catch a break. Like, you are just under pressure all the time. You're trying to get ahead in life, and you just can't seem to get ahead. And I recognize that right now. And so I'm going to read to you a list of stresses that historians agree the Israelites were under during the time. And what I want you to do right now is I'm going to read this list, and I want you to just mentally tick, do a little checkbox if you kind of can empathize and understand the stresses that these guys are going through, okay? So the Israelites were stressed because they worked very hard with little, if any, reward. They didn't have any money. They suffered business failures. They had hostile enemies that opposed their work. They were emotionally clutched onto their past rather than their future. That sound a little bit familiar? You're like, oh gosh, she's speaking to me this morning. Yes, I am. All right, so what is happening is that the Israelites, they are in a really tough spot. They're in a really tough spot. They're feeling a lot of stress, economic stress, family stress, personal stress. It's everywhere. It's on all sides of them. And honestly, I can relate to that. And I know many of us can. I talk to a lot of you going in and out, and it's just like life is full. Life is busy. We're always constantly on the go, and there always is something going on. There's something in our lives that it's falling apart. You know what I mean? And that's exactly what's going on right here with the Israelites. And so what happens is they have prioritized their stress so that it is the forefront of their thoughts, and then their thoughts have led them to action. And this is what they have acted in. And so if you go back to verse 2, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, this is what the people are saying. So the Israelites are telling God, the time has not yet come to rebuild the temple. So they're saying, yeah, that place that you instructed us to build so that you can talk with us, God, so that you can be in communion with us and give us instruction. We don't really feel like doing that right now because we're stressed out. We've got a lot going on. And so if you look at the time frame of this, the temple goes unbuilt for 14 years. They stop construction, they don't do anything, and the temple of God and how he speaks to his covenant people stops. And that's extremely significant in the culture that we're talking about right here. So the Israelites are kind of living in this la-la land, this false reality, that maybe if this is really hard for us, you know, building the temple, it's not a great time. We're under a lot of stress. We don't have the money. We don't have the manpower. There's a lot going on. Maybe God doesn't even want us to do this. Maybe this isn't what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. Maybe this isn't what we should be doing. They have prioritized their stress so that it consumes their thoughts. If we're looking at today, right now, where we live, our culture, like I said, go, 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 busy, busy, busy. We always got stuff going on. There's always someone talking behind our back. There's always some stress at work. There's always stress with kids. There's always stress with money. Can't seem to get ahead. Can't seem to catch a break. And that's where we're living right now. I mean, does anyone say, no, that's unfamiliar. I have no idea what you're talking about. Liar. No, I'm kidding. Everyone agrees with me, right? So our culture, we hear even from doctors, you need to stress less. You need to take a break. You need to relax. And I will never, ever deny that we need good time management. We need to take vacations. We need to cool down a little bit. We need to make sure that we're using our time wisely, being good stewards of our time, right? But today I don't want to talk to you about time management because, I mean, you could take a class at a community center or something for time management. You can use the app on your phone for time management. What I'm talking to you today about is thought management. That is, I feel, specifically what God wants our hearts to grasp hold of this morning is when we deal with stress in our lives, it's not so much the time that we need to step away from the stresses. It's that when the stresses come because they will. Because the stress, it doesn't stop. Life doesn't stop. So when the stress comes, are we mentally and spiritually prepared to handle it? By a raise of hands, just raise your hand. When I say the word stress, how many of you automatically think that it's a bad thing? Stress is bad. Yep, that's like probably 99% of people in here. So our culture has cultivated this idea that stress is a bad thing. And I want to read the dictionary's definition of stress to you, okay? I'm going to read it kind of slow. Stress is a specific response by the body to a stimulus that disturbs or interferes with the normal physiological equilibrium. Big words, right? So that basically means that our bodies see a stimulus, see something going on, a bad circumstance, and the body reacts and it takes our body out of its normal state, right? So that is scientifically, physically, that is what stress is. It's our bodies reacting. And that it's actually something that God has designed us with, that he has intelligently and divinely designed us with a stress response so that when something happens, boop, then our bodies know how to react so that we can stay alive. It's actually good. Okay? And so right now, I'm going to just kind of quickly explain to you the stress response in the body and what goes on, okay? What is supposed to go on, what the norm is for our bodies, okay? So we have a stimulus, and the stimulus could be something as big as a car wreck, or it could be something as small as, oh my gosh, I forgot that my term paper is due on Tuesday and not Thursday, okay? So your brain receives that information the same way. So there's a stimulus, and then your body responds to those signals, and it goes into fight or flight response. Everyone heard of fight or flight, right? So your body goes into fight or flight response, and you have neurons in your brain that start firing. That's the official neuron sound, okay? So those neurons, they start firing, and they send signals to your body to release adrenaline. And adrenaline, or epinephrine is another name for it, that is when your body becomes more alert. Your body rises to the challenge. You get your blood pressure is raised, your blood sugar levels raise, your pupils dilate, your muscles are animated, and you're ready to tackle whatever challenge comes, okay? And then, once that is up, your body has met the challenge, it needs to come down from that kind of high. And so your body releases a chemical called cortisol. Everyone say cortisol. Not cortisone, that's the anti-itch cream. Cortisol. Okay, cortisol, it's the chemical that brings your body back down. It brings it back to that normal level. And that's the kind of chemical that after you stress out a little bit, you get a little bit hungry. You start craving that Popeye's chicken or Bojangles chicken or some sweet tea or some chocolate or something. I'm very familiar with that chemical. We are good friends. So cortisol is released and then your body goes back down and it goes back to a normal state. So that is the entire process of your body's normal stress response. But what has saturated our culture and what has saturated our time is an unnormal, an abnormal stress response in our bodies. Because what happens is we have a stimulus. Let's go back to that car accident. Let's say we're in a car accident. Okay, you're in a car accident. You didn't die. You're not in the hospital or anything. So you're there at the scene. And you're probably thinking something like this. Oh my gosh, I was just in a car accident. Was that my fault? Was that his fault? Whose fault is that? Is there a police officer? Do I have to call the police? Do I even have insurance? Wait, yes, I have insurance. But that's, okay, my Geico policy. Yes, my Geico policy is in here. And then I got things to do. And I need to call my boss? I probably should. Oh, nah, I need to call my boss and make sure and everything's okay. And how am I going to get to work in the morning and everything? And not only is there the stimulus of the car accident, but there's the stimulus of our thoughts and how continuous and inundating those negative thoughts can be. So then what happens physically in the brain is your brain is reading all those stimuluses and it's going zoop, 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 zoop. And it's trying to fire those neurons off. And it physically can't because your body needs that cool down period so that your neurons can resupply. It needs specific proteins to keep going. And so if you don't have that cool down period, then your neurons aren't going to have exactly what they need. So your body doesn't know if it's fighting or flighting or staying or going or what the heck is happening. Okay? So in everyday life, this isn't just for the big bad things that happen like car accidents or plane crashes or something like that. It's for the everyday small stresses in our lives that this brain response is happening. Okay? And another thing is that cortisol is going to continue to release as well. Cortisol, remember, is that chemical that kind of makes you come back down. So you continually have adrenaline flooding through you, and you continually have cortisol running through you, and there are physical consequences to those chemicals being released, and I'm going to explain that in a little bit. You know, I wish that I could say I've never experienced being overstressed. I've definitely experienced being overstressed. And that physically what happens in the body when we experience overstress and those neurons can't resupply and they continue to fire, we can cultivate something physically that happens called anxiety. And anxiety can cause physical panic attacks. I've experienced panic attacks. And then if you continue to go into something that we call neural fatigue, which is when your neurons don't have what they take, you know, the chemicals that it takes, you experience something called neural fatigue. And then you can experience something, if that process continues, you experience something called neural dysregulation. And neural dysregulation is scientifically linked to depression. So I want to paint a picture for you, which it may be very familiar. You may be listening to me and you're thinking, I know exactly what she's talking about. And maybe some of you haven't experienced this, and thank God for it. Overstress can lead to anxiety, can lead to depression because of the physical and chemical responses in our brain. Okay, one of the ways that our body responds, it tries to cut off cortisol. Cortisol will actually attack the hypothalamus. The hypothalamus is right in the middle of your brain, and it is what controls our center for emotion. Emotions, the brain cells that controls those emotions will actually die off, and that's why people who have depression say that they're just numb, and they don't know what to feel, and they don't feel anything. It's because their brain cells are literally dying. And I'm familiar with all of this. About 2 years ago, I moved to Los Angeles. I was brand spanking new married. And our life on paper was fantastic. We were a part of a new church, new city, just married. We were so pumped and ready for life. And nothing, there wasn't a major catastrophe that happened to us or anything like that. It was just regular life stresses. I was figuring out how to be a wife. I was figuring out how to live in this new city that honestly I did not like very much, to be real. I was getting used to new friends, new job, new church, new roles. It was new everything. And I had put myself in that position, so I'm not trying to throw a pity party or anything. But all of the stress from all the new was way too much. I had not bargained for all of that. So I was undergoing a lot of stress. And my thoughts continually, I kind of sounded like that car wreck. You know, I was just, it was continually one thought after another. And what do these people think about me? And how am I doing? And am I doing everything right? And what more can I be doing? And I got so self-centered that anxiety started to creep in. And I experienced panic attack after panic attack after panic attack. And eventually, I stopped kind of having panic attacks, but I just went into these lulls where I didn't even want to go out anymore and I didn't want to do anything and there was no point in trying. And I got to the point where I didn't even get out of bed. I was sleeping 12 to 14 hours a day. And when I was awake, I still felt tired. And so these physical consequences that happen when your brain doesn't restock its chemicals, I was familiar with all of them. I, just like the Israelites in Haggai, I was prioritizing my stress, and I was prioritizing my pain, and I was prioritizing those things in my life, and it was consuming my thoughts. My thought life was all about me, and my thought life was all about my stress and how I could control it and how I could fix it. And it led to anxiety, and it led to depression. And eventually my prayers. And here's the thing. My faith didn't change. My belief in God never changed. I never turned my back on Jesus. I never said that I didn't want anything to do with him. My faith didn't change. It was my thought life that wasn't right. Some of you who are experiencing stress and overbearing stress, it may not be because your life is so busy. It may be because you're not aligning your thought life with biblical principles. And that's exactly what I was not doing. And I want to say this really quickly about healing, because I know that there are probably some people in this room who are dealing with anxiety and depression, and I don't want to downplay that at all, and I don't want to make you feel insignificant at all. I prayed to be healed, and I did not experience instant healing. I 100% believe in the miraculous healing of our God, that he will touch anyone, anywhere, at any time, and instantly heal them of any ailment that they have, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual. I 100% believe that. But I 100% also believe that our God is a good father, and he cares more about our hearts becoming like his than he does than making life easy for us. So when God was healing me, just because I didn't receive immediate healing does not mean that I wasn't being healed. Okay, so when he was healing me, he was also helping form my sense of identity. He was helping form my sense of faith, growing my capacities, teaching me to love, teaching me to know him more. He was taking me on this journey of healing. So if you're in this room and you've prayed for instant healing and it has not come, please do not feel any shame. Please do not doubt your faith, because your faith is enough. I guarantee it's bigger than a mustard seed. And the Bible says if you have faith bigger than a mustard seed, then mountains are going to move. So just because you do not experience immediate healing does not mean that God is not healing you, okay? So like I said, I was prioritizing this stress and this pain, and I didn't make any room in my heart for the Spirit of God to come and to speak to me and to kind of align my life like it needed to be aligned. So I want to read something to you in 1 Corinthians 3:16. All right, so Haggai is in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament, okay? 1 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the church in Corinth, and he's asking them this question. He says, Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? So some of you may be confused, because the Old Testament, what I just read, there was a physical building of the temple in which God's Spirit dwelled in this building. And now in the New Testament, this is Paul, and he's saying that people are the temple. What happened? What happened in the middle? Well, this is where I get excited. Jesus happened in the middle. Jesus happened, and Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was 100% man, 100% God. He came and died on a cross as our sacrifice, and he completely made a way for every person, not just an Israelite, not just a Jew. He made a way for every person to come into community, to come into relationship with a pure and holy God. So Jesus was the final sacrifice. He made a way for there didn't need to be any more animal sacrifices. There didn't need to be any more ritual. There didn't need to be any more religion. Jesus is it. He is final. He has the final word on it. And so Jesus came and he made a way for people to come into relationship with God. So when you say, Jesus, I recognize what you have done for me. I recognize and I confess that you are my Savior. I recognize that I need you in my life. And when you say that and when you accept him as the saving King, God makes his home in your heart. And that is what Paul is talking about here when he says, don't you realize that you are the temple? And that's what I'm asking you. Do you realize that you are the temple this morning? That God, if you have confessed that Jesus is your Savior, that God has made your heart his home. And I love this because God did not leave any of us to be victims of our circumstance or to be victims of chemistry, body chemistry, brain chemistry. He didn't leave us to be victims of anything. He came so that we could be victors in Christ Jesus. And so now that we know that, you know, the Israelites, they had to have this physical temple, but now we are the temple because of what Jesus has done for us, we need to recognize that as the temple, now we need to be prioritizing something other than negative thoughts and something other than stresses in our lives. I want to read to you again in Haggai, chapter 1, verse 8. Actually, I think I have it here. Okay. All right. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 8. Now go up to the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored. I'm going to read that again. Think about it now within the context of we are the temple. Okay? We are the house of God. Go up to the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored. I want to explain something to you that God so purposefully and mercifully put inside of us, and it's called neurogenesis. Everyone say neurogenesis. You're learning some big words today. You're going to walk away feeling so smart. Neurogenesis is the process of neurons regrowing and creating new neural pathways, which means that if our brain goes into that part where it's more like that our brain has been divinely created to rebuild, just like God said here in the Old Testament, to rebuild the house, we can rebuild the brain. Neurogenesis is the physical act of our brains being renewed, which there's a reason why in Romans 12, God says, by the renewing of your mind, because your brain literally physically has the capability of doing this. It doesn't matter if you feel like on your faith journey, you're just starting out and you don't have any idea how to do this thing called Christianity. Or if you've been doing it your entire life and you feel like you could recite the Bible to anyone you come up to. Every single one of us have the physical capability of renewing our minds. And I'm going to tell you how this works, okay? Because God is cool, and like I said, he does not leave us to be victims of circumstance. I'm going to read to you in Philippians 4:4-9. Verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Skip down to verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This verse is beautiful, and I hope that you wrote it down and that you get the chance to read it several times throughout this week, because it is exactly the instruction that we need to keep our thought life in check. And I'm going to kind of give you a practical example of how that looks. So let's go back to the car wreck, okay? Naturally, we have all these thoughts going on in our mind, right? Just like I explained earlier. So practically, here's how Philippians 4 works, practically in our lives. Okay. I was just in a car accident. Oh, wow. Thank you, God, that I'm alive. Will my insurance cover this? Well, I'm sure that I do have insurance, but God, you are a provider. Thank you, God, that you are a provider. And Lord, are those people okay? I don't know. Maybe I should check on them. Should I call the police? Yeah, let me just breathe. God, give me grace for this situation. Give me grace. Give me strength, God. I need you right now. Give me strength. Okay. So then we're going to move on, and you move on, and you move on. Two things. Instead of worrying, worship. And number two, instead of self-pity, pray. Those are the two things that habitually we need to put into practice for our brains to lower stress, to focus on things above, and to put our brains in a position where they can naturally go through stress and be okay. I recognize life is tough. I recognize that you probably have situations going on that I have no idea how hard it is. I don't know your situation, but I know our God, and I know he's good. And I know he has given you what you need to get through it. So I'm going to say it again. Instead of worry, worship. And instead of self-pity, pray. There's a reason Paul is saying pray about everything. There's a neuroscientist by the name of Andrew Newberg. And he has scientifically proven that prayer... And I'm not talking like every once in a while, kind of when you need something, prayer. Prayer, intentional, specific prayer, is linked to people having larger frontal lobes. The frontal lobe is the part of your brain that controls cognitive thought and decision making. Prayer is mental weightlifting. So when you pray, your frontal lobe is becoming larger and you have the capability of making better decisions for your life. And that is what God wants for you. He wants you to make good decisions that not only affect you, but affect your family and affect the generations to come. I say it again, instead of worry, worship. And instead of self-pity, pray. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray for two different prayers. And one is general. One I want everyone to receive from. And then the second, I'm going to pray for some specific people in the place. First, I'm going to pray for everyone in here, because everyone deals with stress. Everyone does. Some of us are better at handling it, but all of us deal with stress. And so I'm going to pray for you. If you would just put your hands out in front of you like you're about to receive a big present. Father, you are good. You are so faithful. And this morning we come to you as people who have to go through life. There's no stopping it. Situations can be bad. Circumstances may be bad. But what you have put in us, that's good. That is good. And Father, we come to you ready to receive your peace this morning. Ready for our lives to be transformed by your Spirit, by your goodness. Ready to start changing the way we think about things. Holy Spirit, help us when those worries come. Teach us to worship you. Teach us to place worth on your name, God. And help us, Holy Spirit, when we start feeling anxious, when we start feeling that self-pity and that pride sink in, God, I pray that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And right now, I pray that everyone in this place would recognize the goodness that you have instilled us with, and that we would not consider ourselves victims of stress, that we would no longer consider ourselves people who just can't catch a break. But Father, we would be people who chase after your heart. And all people said, amen. Second group of people I really wanted to pray for, and I felt even months and months ago that I really wanted to pray specifically for people who currently feel, whether it's been medically diagnosed or not, with anxiety and depression. It's a very real thing. It happens a lot in our culture, and there's no reason to feel shame. There's no reason to feel guilt in this place. But I want to pray for you, and I'm going to pray healing. And whether God decides for that to be instantaneous or if that's going to be a journey, that's okay. But I'm believing God for healing in this place. So right now, I'm going to leave it up to you, whether you want to stay in your chair, whether you want to come down to the front. But I want to specifically pray for those of us, myself included, who are dealing with anxiety and depression. All right, let's pray together. Father, you are Lord over all. You have the victory. And you are bigger and you are greater and you are stronger than any anxiety and any depression. And those conflicts in our lives, Lord, I pray that they would cease. That our hearts would be open to you, that our minds would be calmed by the Spirit of the living God. That we would know who you are. That when worry comes, we would confess over our lives every good and perfect thing that you are. That you would teach us to be people of prayer. And that you would break the bondage of depression. You would break the bondage of anxiety. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. And we lay it at your feet. We lay it at your feet. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Let's just stay in this atmosphere of worship and prayer. If you feel led to pray over other people, pray over other people. If you feel led to pray for people in your life that maybe they're not here this morning, but you know that they're dealing with this, pray for them. Pray for them.